And last week we ended with the 13th verse, or the 12th verse. We're not going to back up, we're just going to go on, because there's a lot in the balance of this chapter that we would trust we can cover tonight. Verses 13 through 15, in these, especially verses 13 and 14, we have five I wills, and this is concerning Lucifer, as we brought out last week, that his name means the Shining One. And this is what he said in verse 13, in his heart. And we want to keep that in mind, thou said in thine heart. And this is where sin began, conceived right there in Satan's heart. We don't know, as we mentioned, what kind of a heart he had. The Lord alone knows that. But we just take the word and as the word tells us. For verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will, which is a determination, isn't it? I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. That's quite a statement. Let's read the 15th. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, or to Sheol, this would be lower Sheol, to the sides of the pit. I want to read this out of this Hebrew translation, which I always enjoy this. It reads, thou who hast said to thyself in thine heart, I will mount up to the heavens, my throne shall there be exalted on high, far above the stars of Elohim. On the highest bound of the gathering mount, on the sides, or the extremity, of the dark northern quarter. For o'er the heights of the clouds will I rise, will make myself equal to, I will make myself equal the highest. Nay, but to, and then the next, the 15th, nay, but to Sheol's depths, the extremity again, shalt thou go into the depths or the corner of the pit. This, of course, as we know, is Satan before he fell, and then it tells us where he was going to go. We mentioned last week that the title, the Lord of Hosts, is mentioned so often in Isaiah. But it's also mentioned many, many times in Jeremiah and some of the other prophets. The Lord of Hosts is mentioned 60 to 70 times in Jeremiah as well as in Isaiah. And then it's mentioned 53 times in Zechariah. These are some, we studied the Lord of Hosts, the titles many years ago, several years ago, so these were some of these notes on that. Want to just mention about when he said here, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. In the Hebrew, this is translated mount of assembly or gathering. And we know when Israel gathered together as a congregation, it was a peaceful gathering when they gathered for their feast. And they gathered around Jehovah. The congregation gathered. So when Lucifer said this, all the assembly of the angels were submissive to the throne of God. It's when Lucifer said this, all the angels of God were submissive to God. But he said in his heart, it is then that he said, that it was in its mind to sit upon the mount of the congregation, the highest place possible. So he wanted to congregate there, but it was not in peace. It was going to be, he wanted that place that God had, that it wasn't like when Israel came together. Sit upon the mount of the congregation. Now, and then he says, upon in the sides of the north. In thinking upon the north, we got to looking into the different points of the compass. And just quickly, I'm going to give you some thoughts on each of them. The north in the Hebrew means hidden or obscure. And in Israel's camp, and if you have the study book on Numbers or have one handy, when Israel camped on the north side of the camp, there were three tribes that camped there. They were Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. Dan means judging, Asher means happy, and Naphtali means wrestling. And also on each side, there was a banner that flew above these camps. This is a wonderful study. Well, on this side, on the north side, was the eagle. The eagle was on the banner. So it speaks of Christ in the glory, that he's a heavenly one. If you want to write these scriptures down, wasn't going to look them all up, but in Song of Solomon 4:16, the Shulamite says, "Come thou north wind and blow thou south." North wind speaking of the trial, again, the bitterness of the north wind. And then I want to read this one in Job. I thought it was good. Job 26:7. You get into the Word and the Lord, the Holy Spirit just begins to point you in different directions, and sometimes you just don't know where to stop. It's so wonderful. Job 26:7. "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing." Isn't that a verse? He stretcheth out the north over the empty place. Now that empty place there is reserved. And you know who it's reserved for? The bridal company. That empty place. "But he hangeth the earth upon nothing." So Lucifer wanted the northern extremity because God was sitting there. And he wanted that place. Israel's foes, as we know, most all the time came from the north country, because that's where, and when they'll come from that direction again. I want to read some scriptures in the Psalms also regarding the north. Let's go to Psalms 48. We'll start there with three or four here we'd like to read. Psalms 48 in verses 2 and 3. "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge." And then let's go to the 89th Psalm in verses 11 and 12. These not only speak to us of the earthly Jerusalem, but they speak of the heavenly Jerusalem that's going to descend out of the glory. Psalms 89, 11 and 12. "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them." This speaks of the two hemispheres. "Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name." So he has created both the north and the south hemispheres. And then let's back up to Psalm 75 and verse 6 and 7. Praise the Lord. There's some precious scriptures in the Word, isn't there? Psalm 75, 6 and 7. I'm going to read it in the King James, and then I'm going to read it as it reads in my margin. "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." So where does it come from? The only place it's left is from the throne of God. "But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." Now, in my margin it reads, "For neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the wilderness of the mountains cometh judgment." So God's throne is in the north. That's why I like to look up to the north. All right, let's look at the south for just a moment. The south is clear, and it's lighted by the sun. And when Israel camped, the tribes that camped on the south were Gad, Simeon, and Reuben. Gad meaning a troop, Simeon meaning hearing or hearkening, and Reuben means see a son. And on the banner on the south with these tribes was the face of a man. And each of these banners speak of the four Gospels. So where do we see Jesus as a man, in which Gospel? In Luke, yes, in the Gospel of Luke. The eagle, we see him there as the heavenly one. So where do we see him in the Gospel? Is the heavenly one. It's John, the flying eagle, the Son of God. All right, then the east, we have we'll look at the next one. This speaks of distress, and this was interesting to me. And also it speaks of divine judgment. The east wind is always opposed to what man thinks is good. And, you know, when an individual is buried under the ground, they always face them toward the east, don't they? Toward the sun rising. And that not only speaks of the sun rising, but it speaks that every man is going to have to face the judgment. It speaks of divine judgment. Every person that is put under that earth is going to have to face God's judgment, stand before either the throne that we read of there in 2 Corinthians 5 or the great white throne judgment. And on the east of the 12 tribes, in the 12 tribes, when they were camped, on the east side, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun camped. Judah meaning praise, Issachar meaning he will be hired or hireling, and Zebulun meaning dwelling. And the lion was on the banner of these tribes. Now, Jesus Christ is seen as a lion in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's go to Psalms 48:7. Anyone has any thoughts or questions as we go through this? This is where we get from Scripture the meaning of these, the east speaking of distress and divine judgment. Psalms 48:7. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. And then in Isaiah 28:7, we know when we receive an east wind here, it usually is a sign we're going to have rain or a storm. Isaiah 27:8. In measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. This speaks of judgment. His rough wind, speaking of judgment, in the day of the east wind. So this is, again, speaking of the distress and of judgment that is going to come. And then in Jeremiah 18:17, you get looking in the Strong's and in these study books and come up with some wonderful things. 18:17 of Jeremiah. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Oh, the word. I'll tell you what the Lord's going to do to the enemies of Israel. It's going to be something. All right, then the west. It speaks of prosperity and blessing. And the three tribes that camped on the west were Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, and I like these three. Ephraim speaks of fruitfulness, Manasseh, forgetting, and Benjamin means son of my right hand. And all of these, you can just go into them. And the ox was on the banner of these tribes. Now, where do we see Jesus as the ox? There's only one gospel left. Yes, the Gospel of Mark. He was the servant, the faithful ox. In the Strong's, the West, the meaning in there is in the sense of shading or the evening sun. And then another meaning was to roar as the sea. We know on the West of Israel was the Mediterranean Sea. So that's another thought. All right. Now when Lucifer said this, and he ascended as he did above the clouds and said he was going to do it, he became the destroyer. And In Revelation, I want to read this one, in Revelation 9:11, this is one of his names. He is a destroyer of everything he touches, no matter what it is. Revelation 9:11, he destroyed Eve when she sinned, and every man that ever came into the world, he tries to destroy them. All right, Revelation 9:11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, a bad one. I like that one. But in the Greek tongue hath his Apollyon, or the destroyer. Apollyon means the destroyer. But you know what Jesus did with him at Calvary? Let's go to Hebrews 2:14. See, we don't have to cower before him. We've been raised up far above him today, above all principalities and powers, because of the work that Jesus did on Calvary. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He destroyed him, and another meaning of destroy is annul. So this is the truth that we lay hold of when we feel the power of the enemy, and we do feel it in the world today. And he tries to attack us. He wants to destroy, as he wants to destroy the purposes of God, and he wants to destroy every saint that wants to win Christ. This is his goal. All right, now we see quite a contrast here. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to lower Sheol, to the sides of the pit. One thought about this, Satan wanting this power, and this is something that sinful man has in him, that he wants power over anybody. I don't care who it is. He wants power over them, if he can control someone. But power corrupts. This is what it did with Satan, and power corrupts. And so this is what happened to sinful man when Satan did this. He brought man down to his level, to corruption. All right, now that let's look at these next verses. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and notice the wording here, and destroyed the cities thereof? This is what he's doing today. He is destroying everything on this earth that God made. And the more he destroys, the happier he is. We could just begin to talk about that, but we'll just stay with the word tonight. Then he says that opened not the house of his prisoners. We were all his prisoners. We were his slaves before we were saved. And he didn't open that house for us to let us out. Jesus Christ did that. When he went to Calvary, he destroyed him. And anyone that believes in Jesus as the Son of God is loose from his power. And thank the Lord, we are not under his power anymore. As Colossians says, we have been taken out of that, from the power of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that is light. We're not in darkness anymore. Don't have to walk in darkness. Praise the Lord. These truths are precious. And I don't know, the reality of walking in the light is a precious thing. And not know, to know where we're going, to know that thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Every day it can guide us, and it does guide us. It directs our steps. This is a wonderful truth. Praise the Lord. I sometimes think we just take these things for granted. But oh, don't ever let the Lord get you to that place where you just kind of slide along. Because there's so much here that we have to learn, and the future we have is marvelous. All right, in verses 18 to 22, they refer to the Antichrist and the false prophet. Let's read the verses. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. Now it's talking about their sepulchers after they're gone. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial. We'll go into that. Because thou hast destroyed, and notice the reason, God says, because thou hast destroyed thy land, slain thy people, it speaks mainly here the false prophet and the Antichrist, the seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise nor possess the land nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. Isn't that what verses? All right. The Antichrist in his death here is likened unto three things that are shameless and worthless. Every other king that has died has had a sepulcher prepared for him, and those kings were buried in their sepulcher. But the Antichrist here, notice in the 19th verse, he's cast out. This expresses the disgust which man shows him at the end. Man finally uncovers, the Lord uncovers their eyes so they can see who this man really is. So they just cast him out. All right, he's likened first in that 19th verse to an abominable branch. This is like a side shoot that is cut off from the tree and thrown away in disgust, as it's considered ugly and it hinders the tree from growing. Have you ever trimmed trees? I've done a lot of it. And you find some shoots down there that don't look good, so you just take them and throw them away. They aren't needed. Well, this is what he's likened to here. The second thing is as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit. That's the second one. We'll stop there. Now, all of us have seen battle scenes of men that have been slain, and their raiment is bloody and torn and just cast aside lots of times. It's torn off from them. Well, this is what this is likened to here. It's a field of battle where these garments are ruined and they're discarded in the conflict of war. Now, this is going to be a reality. This Antichrist here, this is a picture of what's going to go on. And this Antichrist is going to have his garments torn from him. And then he's going to be just cast out like one of these garments that is slain with a sword. And then the third in that 19th verse is as a carcass trodden under feet. He's going to be trampled into the dust. He's not even worthy to be thrown into a hole and covered with stones. They just tread him under feet. He's going to have a terrible end, isn't he? But it's due him because he's sown a lot of wickedness, and he will. I believe this man's on the scene today. Perhaps the false prophet too. Then the 20th verse, that thou shalt not be joined with them, speaking of the other kings, in burial. Now, what's going to happen to him? Let's go over to Revelation 19:20. He's going to be cast out, but then the Lord's going to do something with him. Now, we have read these scriptures before, but let's connect them with this tonight. Revelation 19:20. And the beast, speaking of the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So there we see him. The Lord picks him up and throws him down there. All right, now let's go over to find my scripture here. Psalms 109:13, speaking about his land here. This is, I believe, reference to it. Psalms 109, yes, this is it. 109:13 of Psalms. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Anyone that is connected with him is going to be cut off. All right, so both the Antichrist and the false prophet are called beasts. Revelation 13, if we wanted to, you could turn over there. In the first verse, we see the beast rising up out of the sea. Let's go over there. Some of you may want your minds refreshed on this. In this chapter, we see both the Antichrist and the false prophet in Revelation 13. John had this vision, and he saw things that way down to the end of time. In the first verse, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and the sand always speaks of the shiftlessness of the nations, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. This is the Antichrist, having seven heads and ten horns, speaking of the nations that he is controlling. Seven heads speak of the major nations, and the horns speak of the smaller nations. And upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. This is the Antichrist coming up the seas, representing the Gentile nations out of which the Antichrist comes. And then in the 11th verse, we have another beast. See, man is likened to a beast, and that's what he is, and God calls him. The 11th verse, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. Now this is a false prophet, and he'll come up out of the earth representing the Jewish nation. So we can understand why he says here regarding thy land in the 20th verse of Isaiah 14, thou hast destroyed thy land, the false prophet has, and thy people. He will have deceived his own people. This false prophet will come up out of the nation Israel, and he will deceive his own people. And this is how God is going to judge him. Thou shalt not join with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land, slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. And then verses 21 and 22, which we read, we see here God destroys Babylon, root and branch. Everything concerning Babylon is going to be destroyed. And the trinity of evil, the Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and this empire that they govern, when I bring this out, it does not consist in geographical boundaries. It isn't this nation, that nation, but it's a world power that he has and enjoys. We can't say that nation, this nation, is going to be part of this world Roman Empire. He's going to govern all nations. He's going to have power over all the nations. We know there's in Daniel's vision of that image, that Roman Empire at the end is going to be part of clay and part of iron. And it has two legs, western and eastern part of this Roman Empire. This country is part of the Roman Empire. This country that we live in today, it's taking everything. In fact, this country controls everything. We were listening to the result of this voting that went on over there in Yugoslavia. This country poured millions of dollars into that election. And they also had ships out there watching, seeing how this election was going to come out. they are controlling the affairs of this world by buying, by blackmail, by every means they can have. They're controlling the nations of this world. So if there's one man that's standing up against him, you know who that is? That's Putin in Russia. He speaks right up. I know where he comes from and why God put him there, but I like the man because God's put him there. He doesn't let anybody run over him. All right. In this 23rd verse of Isaiah 14, it says, I will also make it a possession for the bittern. This bittern here is possibly the hedgehog or the porcupine. Commentators differ on really what it is. And pools of water. This means that the dam that man has put up at the river Euphrates is going to be let loose because of all the destruction that will go on during the tribulation days. And it will become, it'll be underwater. And then I will sweep it with a besom or a dust broom of destruction. God treats Babylon, religious and political, as rubbish, and that's what it is. And he sweeps it with a broom of judgment. Quite a description, isn't it? God, in his power, just takes over the control of the nations. And of course, they won't like it, but he's still going to do it. And these scriptures that we're going to have tonight and the rest of this chapter are so marvelous. All right, are we ready for the next portion? If I go too fast, just say, wait a minute, warm me up. All right, verse 24 through 27, let's read in the King James, and then I'm going to read it out of another translation. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Now notice who's talking here. God himself. That I will break the Assyrian in my land. Notice what he calls Israel. It's his land. And upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? No man. No man's going to turn this judgment back, this purpose. Now I'm going to read it out of the Hebrew. Jehovah of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, that takes place. To break Asher to pieces in my land, speaking of the Antichrist. And upon my mountain will I tread him underfoot. Then his yoke departs from them. This Antichrist is going to have the nation Israel under his control. He's going to have, as it were, a yoke upon them. And so his yoke will depart from them, and his burden will depart from their neck. They're going to be under terrible, terrible bondage to the Antichrist. Not only the nation Israel, but all the world. The world is becoming this now. Little by little, we could see this gradually taking place, where the God of this world is bringing man under his control. Things that look nice. Oh, this is so good that I can have this or have that or so forth. It's a deception that the enemy is bringing about. My, this is a purpose that is purposed over the whole earth, and this the hand that is stretched out over all nations. For Jehovah of hosts hath purposed, and who could bring it to naught? And his hand that is stretched out, who can turn it back? Whatever leader there is in this, a man leader, there's nobody that's going to turn this purpose, the purposes of God, back. All right, let's read, go over to chapter 43:13. Scripture's the best commentary there is upon scripture. 43 thir- 43:13. These scriptures just are so definite. 43:13. Yea, before the day was, I am. I am he. Well, just I, the period after I am. I am, and that's what it is in the Hebrew. Yea, before the day was, I am. He's a great I am. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it or reverse his work is the rendition here. Who will reverse his work when he begins to work? Nobody can do that. Then let's go to Psalms 33 and the 11th verse. I like to look in my margin and find the scriptures that harmonize with what we're looking at. Psalms 33:11. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm glad we're on his side, aren't you? Who was that said? Oh, Joshua, who is on the Lord's side? Wonderful. 33:11 of Psalms. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The thoughts of his heart to all generation. Isn't that marvelous? Praise the Lord. Then let's go to Proverbs 19:21. Praise the Lord. These scriptures are so weighty. Proverbs 19:21. I like this one too. I like the book of Proverbs. All right, 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart, natural man. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Isn't that a precious verse? We may have a lot of devices in our natural mind, but the Lord's going to bring us around to his counsel. And that's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. All right, when he talks about his burden here in this 25th verse, this is when the burden, of course, that he puts over upon them, and we read about that in the 10th chapter. And these verses bring out the truth that all nations are going to submit to his son. God is sovereign, and he's going to bring every nation, everyone, into submission to his son. We have a scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:25. It's a short verse, but let's read it. It's going to take 1,000 years to do this. Think of that. Glenn and I were talking about it the other day. 1,000 years, how many generations are going to go by? But yet during that time, man is going to live to be 100 before God. He's at the age of accountability, and if he doesn't accept the Lord, he'll be cut off. So sin won't be so powerful, we'll put it that way. 1 Corinthians 15, in the 25th verse, let's read the 24th. Then cometh the end, that is the end of the 1,000 years, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. During the 1,000 years, he's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The end of that 1,000 years, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. It's not going to be like we've thought, and I have thought a lot of times. It's going to be very peaceable, but it won't. He's going to rule. Man won't like it sometimes. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Now you think of the authority and the power and the rule that man has today. You think they're going to submit easily? No way. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Isn't that a precious verse? Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. All right, when we read in Scripture that in this about him stretching forth, his hand is going to be stretched out, it always speaks of it being stretched out in judgment. And judgment in Scripture is called his strange work. I didn't write that scripture down. But there's going to be no nation or no man that is going to hinder him from fulfilling his purposes. His purposes are going to be fulfilled. Oh, thank the Lord for this. All right, are we ready for the rest? The 28th verse. In the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. This is another one of the burdens, is the burden against Philistia, or the Philistines. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. Don't rejoice over that. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, or an adder, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. Now, I got a lot out of this. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. And I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Howl, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestina, art dissolved, for there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed time. This is the northern confederacy that's going to come down and upon Palestine. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation, that the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it? Now, when he speaks of the poor, it doesn't specially mean in material things, but it speaks of the needy, like up in verse 30. The needy shall lie down, the poor and the needy. The Palestinian is the PLO. They are the enemies of Israel. They are the arch enemy of Israel. And here they rejoice over the sad condition of the nation Israel. They think that they have conquered. Ahaz here is a type of the Antichrist in this portion. Again, I'd like to read this in the Hebrew. There's so much in this last part. In the 29th verse, it reads, "Rejoice not so fully, thou land of Philistia, because that the rod that once smote thee lies low. For out of the serpent's root springs forth an adder, whose fruit to a burning winged serpent shall grow. The poorest of poor shall pasture in peace